Greetings again, everyone. Good to see everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalm 127 as we continue our series. I do have outlines on the chair in the back if you want to follow along and take notes. I've always been a believer in a proverb that my pastor taught me many years ago. It's called the Chinese proverb. Weak as ink is stronger than the strongest memory. No matter how good your memory is, what you write down, you'll remember more. All you need to know then is where did you put it? Where did you put your notes? But it is good. While you are doing that, three encouraging notes, announcements. Don't forget, members, we have a stewardship meeting Wednesday, and I want to encourage you to be there. Treasured report is in the hallway if you want to pick up. So you can look it over, and then if you have any questions, you can have them ready for Wednesday night. Hey, our new FOF group starts tomorrow night, and please pray for that group. It's exciting. I have 11, maybe even a couple surprises that didn't sign up. That happened from time to time. Good kind of surprise. But FOF has always left its mark on all of us when we seriously apply ourselves to the study and the great truth that we'll learn together. And there's something about that group and the bonding that happens. So all of you who definitely have been there before, you know what I'm talking about. Be sure to be praying for them. Final, we do have a baptism coming up soon. Hopefully next week we'll have a date, and exciting, and it's always exciting when baptism waters are moving, and for that we thank God for his amazing grace. In the meantime, you should be now open with your outline in hand, pen out, Psalm 127. What a great psalm to follow up what we learned this morning about the fact that God called his people in 126 out of captivity back to the homeland as he promised. But they had work to do. And though the Psalms are all independent, there is some kind of continuity here between 126 and 127. I think you'll catch it. Follow along as I begin to read verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guard the city, the watchman saves the wake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Let's pray and ask God's blessing for our time together. Lord, we come to you again, opening your word. We need you to speak clearly and loudly to our hearts and our mind. Help us not to wander or get distracted. There are things that can come and interrupt our thinking and listening. They can wait. Your word take precedent. It is supreme. It is the words of our living God. And so, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will press it to our heart and illuminate our mind to help us to understand, not only learn what's being said, but understand what it means so we can therefore apply our life to these truths that we are being challenged here. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Not to be redundant, but let's remember these are called the Psalms of Ascent. They were meant to be sung by the people of God who had to come three times a year under command of God to do three major sacrifices, feast days, to honor him. I love the simple statement, you will do this three times a year for me. Me as in the Lord. It's not about us. It's about him and his glory and honoring him and leaving everything behind and trusting God to make sure that nobody steals or pilfer or plunder you while you're gone, you come. And these were the psalms that were sung. And they were to reinforce truths of their history, reinforce truths that are foundational. And it doesn't get any more foundational what we have tonight, at least in the ancient world, and certainly true of our day to day. Now, what's unique about this psalm out of the 14 psalms, this is the only one that had been attributed to Solomon. You can see that right at the above, if you're on your Bible, Songs of Ascent of Solomon. So it records the blessings of the Lord in domestic life. Those domestic activities include building, security, and raising a family. But we must understand those blessings are rooted in dependence upon the Lord. This is probably the key thrust or theme of this psalm. Throughout, the Bible had stressed this dual part or principle or truth. Blessing depends on your trust in the Lord. For example, Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." So the blessing comes to those who trust Him, live their life according to Him, who depend upon Him, look to Him. Psalm 40, verse 4, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust." Not things, not one's effort, not one's thought pile, whatever you may say or think, but make the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such a turn aside to lie. See, when we turn away from our dependence upon the Lord and put our trust in anything else, anything you put your trust in is a lie. It will not sustain you in this life and in the next life. Psalms 84, verse 12, "Oh, Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You." Well, didn't you kind of say that earlier? Yeah, but we kind of need to get reinforced again and again. You cannot be blessed of God unless you learn to trust in Him. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." So if you want to ask the question, what is trusting in the Lord? It's hoping in Him, relying on Him, depending on Him. Much like what we learned in the psalm this morning, we have the psalmist looking back, thanking God for the return from the captivity and the furthering and completing and fullness of that captivity in the future. Here, our hope is seen in the Lord. So let's take a look. You'll notice there's only 2 points. I tried to squeeze the third one in there, but verses 1 and 2 stands alone, 3 through 5 stands alone, so we'll go from there. First thing we're going to learn about is futility and blessing. Verses 1 and 2, "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guard the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so He give His beloved sleep." And so what we see here, beloved, is the fact that God is making a strong statement of the futility of trying to live a life independent, non-dependent upon Him. Okay? You see it clearly right away with the first word, "unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." Now, we're not talking about the Lord coming out of heaven and actually grabbing a hammer and starting to help build the house with you, or build it and all of it while you're sleeping and you wake up and pretzel is there. No, we're talking about who gives the ability and the wisdom and the knowledge and the strength and the fortitude to start a project and get her done. Trusting in Him. "Unless the Lord build the house, They labor in vain who build it. Here the psalmist is not advocating laziness or being slothful. Actually, it's quite the opposite. When you look at throughout scripture, for instance, probably the one that has intensity to it is found in Ecclesiastic chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand find to do, do it with your might. Whatever you decide to do it, give it all. 100%. No halfway major. No coaching. No, putting in an autopilot. Go for it. Whatever you put your hand to. And you only should put your hand to things that are important and valuable. Don't put your hand to things that are wasteful and time consuming and that doesn't bear fruit spiritually and for your life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, in the New Testament context, catches it in a different light, but very insightful. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men. So here is a really good New Testament crystal clear verse that teaches that when you do build, when you do work, when you do it mightily, do it with all you have unto the Lord first. Don't do it to be seeking accolade from man. Don't do it for to be seen by others and commended by others. Do it as unto the Lord, because if you can't do it unto the Lord, then why are we doing it? I would have never thought that, but I found this verse in the midst of this context, and it makes perfect sense to put it here. Y'all know it. Matthew 6, 33. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, right in the middle. Jesus talking about, don't worry about the basic needs of life. Don't worry about stuff. And then he punctuates it with verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things shall be added to you. That makes perfect sense in the light of this. And let the Lord build the house. That's the idea of trusting in him. Our hope is in him. Doing it as unto him. And doing it for, obviously, his glory. Here, it speaks to the fact that we seek for him and his kingdom. And all the basic needs, not want, needs of life will be given. But your energy and focus is seek ye first him. Proverbs 21:31 says this, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. So we see here, yes, you prepare, you get your best horses, you get them horses trained and healthy and strong, and you get ready for battle. But at the end of the day, your results will be dependent upon them, and you must pray accordingly, think accordingly, plan accordingly, with no assumption and or presumption. As you can see, we are to be diligent in all that we do. And there's plenty that God has given to us, and we waste our life and waste our time with things that will matter nowhere. We spend so much time just doing stuff. There's nothing wrong with, having hobbies and this and that and the other, but think about the amount of time you are taking up with it when you could be you enjoying that for a season, praying more, studying more, reaching out with the gospel more, discipling somebody, praying for somebody. But here we are to be diligent in all that we do. He has threatened that all our labor never, in all of our labor, we must never to think independently, or better yet, do not do work without thinking of God. And to prayerfully can ask God to bless your day, not only at the start of the day, but throughout the day. That's the idea. We must work as if, I like William Carey, he said this, that he was known for this. We must work as if it all depended on us, and trust in the Lord as if it all depended upon him. I think that's a good balance. Good balance. Are you giving your all, but are you dependent upon him for everything? So be careful with that. But we must understand the language here. Unless the Lord does it, all your labor is in vain. Now think about that. Nobody liked doing something for nothing. Nobody liked going out there and putting their energy into something and it doesn't bear fruit or it doesn't come as planned. That's why we must always seek the Lord every day and ask him to help us. We must work as if it all depends on us again and trust in him as if it all depends on him. The vanity here lies in thinking human effort is enough. We live in a nation who is just consumed with pure, raw industry. Self-effort. We used to be a nation that was God-fearing. We would actually have National Day of Prayer. Certainly not in our lifetime, but back in the early days of our nation, when there was a crisis in the land, they called for a National Day of Prayer. For people to beseech God to intervene. And National Day of Prayer also assume confession, humbling oneself and forsaking one's sin. As well as asking God for help. This is the call, beloved, in this verse to be God-centered in your everyday life and duties. You're always building something, you're always fixing something, you're always repairing something. But do it as unto the Lord. Then he adds in the second part of verse 1, and let the Lord guard the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Here now we move from building to protecting. This would have to do with the protection of the city. Ancient cities in those days had walls because they didn't have armies and this and that and the other that can help extend the border to everybody within that border can be protected. Every city had to have somewhat their own wall that surrounded the entire city. And the thicker and higher it was, the more safe the people within were. And while they were building the wall, they always strategically set up towers that were known as watchman towers. So from that vantage point, they can see anybody who may be encroaching that may be coming upon attack to help prepare the people to get ready for an invasion. And they would have these towers throughout these walls. This is what we're talking about of the watchman. Okay? It simply says, and let the Lord guard the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We must look to the Lord to be our protector, our refuge, our defender. That's the language that's used throughout Scripture. He even uses the word fortress. This is where we are hiding in him. That doesn't mean you become negligent. That doesn't mean you don't put a watchman up there. But if you're depending upon the diligence of the watchman, which watchmen can fall asleep. The Bible said God never falls asleep. He has a way of letting us know and protecting us. Now remember, these are Psalms of Ascent. Three times a year they had to leave their home unprotected to go. They had to depend on God to protect their land, protect their property, protect their livestock, protect everything while they were making that journey. Some of them would be gone for quite some time if they lived in the extended part away from Jerusalem. Even worse, if you were outside of Israel, the promised land. So we see here, watchmen, if you're only depending upon good and diligent watchmen, that's not enough. Your dependence must always be in the Lord. That's why I love, again, to start the second half of verse 1, unless the Lord guards the city. No matter how good your watchman, it's not going to be good enough. Psalm 20, verse 7 says this. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Translation, some would trust in tanks, battleships, airplanes, modern technology. Now we are using drones. I mean, it's pretty insane, the kind of technology. But if you depend upon that alone, it will not be enough. Our dependence and reliance and trust and hope is always in the Lord Himself. Even today, this is not a bygone principle, this is an eternal principle. Psalm 33, verse 17 and 18 says it this way, a horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord, listen to this, is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy. Don't be one of those secular, humanistic kind of people. We are the people of God who trust in the living God. Here, the horse was probably your best instrument for warfare, as well as escape, if you needed to escape. I haven't met a man yet or heard of a story of anybody can outrun a horse or outlast a horse. But it says there that it's a vain hope for safety. God is looking for those who fear Him. He's looking at your heart, your mind, where is that? Are you always trusting, self-dependent? Or do you look to Him? Now, we have already talked about building and protection as we continue, move into verse 2. It is vain, we're dealing with the concept of vanity still, for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrow. We'll stop there. Here our Lord is saying, He's not again, like I stated earlier, He's not advocating laziness or slothfulness. In this case, He's not depreciating the importance of hard work. Sometimes you have to do it. It's another thing that I must do it for whatever reason. You might have ungodly goals of wanting wealth at the expense of neglecting your spiritual duties, your duties at home, your duty as a Christian, your duty as a believer. But I got to work to pay my bills. Well, that's a twofold thing. Yes, we all have to work to pay our bills, but be careful how you're spending to create those bills. Sometimes not having the money means no, you shouldn't get it. What a novel thought. So that all plays into it, and that's why it's important that we understand that He's not depreciating the importance of hard work. This is a warning in overworking, becoming a workaholic. You are, in a sense, burning the candle on both ends to rely on yourself, because if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. Many years ago, my pastor gave me a principle that's important, and I pass it on to you, and that is duties never conflict. God has given us many duties. There are no duties that will conflict with other duties. If we do everything right, all the duties will work in harmony together, and you'll do all that you are called and commanded to do. If you overwork to the expense of neglecting other duties, you're overworking. You got to scale back and do what you need to do. But my boss required it. Well, we live in America. There are other jobs God can provide. So is your trust in your resume or is your trust in God? So it's important that we understand that hard work is important, but not overworking. In other words, I believe in the light of so much work that people do and demand and expect, it had become the new enslavement of our day. So the moment they get freedom and a little bit of convenience time, they want to recreate and they neglect the Lord's day. Or they even, throughout working today, they forget their prayer, they forget their study, they forget their reading of the Word of God, and maintain their walk on a daily basis. They just go about their business. And little by little, God had constantly put you out of. And he's saying, that vain. What are you doing? You're not going anywhere. You're like that hamster in a wheel, kind of going nowhere fast. Spending a lot of energy, going nowhere. God is telling his people, reminding his people that they're singing these hymns that they walk toward the sacrifices. I only can imagine, can you imagine the journey? And of course, if you live a ways and you're walking, and then as you walk on the trail, and you'll meet with other families. And maybe the two families that you started with now have five families, and you launch into one of these hymns. And then you go down a few more miles, and you pick up a few more, and you launch into the next psalm. To remind and to bring your thinking to where it should be so you can live accordingly. Often we think all depends on our effort, and we tend to neglect the important duties of spiritual investment into our lives and into our family. Notice it said at that part, first half, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late. We're talking burning the candle on both ends. Now, when that happened, you're getting exhausted. You're getting tired. And because you keep pushing and pushing and pushing, even after you're asleep, you're not rested. But you're pushing. Something is driving you. Something is pushing you. But when you do it in moderation, like everything else, anything that's good should be moderated. Anything that's not good, forsake it. But here he promises this. Notice the last part of that first section, 2a. To eat the bread of sorrow, meaning you will regret taking that approach. And he puts this promise before you at the second half of verse 2, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Sleep. He's not saying keep your insane schedule and he'll promise to take care of you. He's saying moderate and watch what I'll do when you depend upon me to take care of your stuff. Years ago, I read Warren Wiersbe said you can buy sleep in the form of bottles and a pill, but you cannot buy rest. This is what we're talking about here. We're talking about rest. We're talking about we're able to go to bed, ease our mind, put our head to the pillow, and rest without having trials and worries and fretfulness and what about? And the old wheel's turning and you just can't seem to go to sleep. God promises when you lean and look and depend upon him, he will give his beloved sleep. Ecclesiastic 5 verse 12 says this, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. The sleep of a sluggard and a lazy person, it is not sweet. Psalm 3 verse 5, I lay down and slept and I woke for the Lord sustained me. That is going to sleep resting on the Lord. The Puritans, you know, I love them, they had a concept about sleep in the bed. And they said, don't forget that you need to lean on the Lord like you lean on your bed. Because when you go to bed, you take all of your weight off of your feet and you put total trust on that bed to take care of you and keep you safe until morning. That's what we need to do, what we do physically in that act. We need to do spiritually in putting it all in the Lord's hand. Here lies why we see in Psalm 3, verse 5, I lay down and I slept and I woke, for the Lord sustained me. Psalm 4, verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. If you took care of business, you did all that you should have done that day, tomorrow can wait. You need a rest. Let the Lord let you get some sleep. Rest in Him. Look to Him. Oh, I like this one. Jeremiah 31, 26. After this, I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. Sometimes we just wake up and we don't think anything about our sleep. If you had a good night's sleep, that is a moment of gratitude and thankfulness. To start the day with thank you, Lord, for your kindness sustaining me and making my sleep sweet. I feel rested. This day is yours. What would you want out of me? Unto the Lord. That kind of set the whole tone of everything we're learning from this section, this particular psalm. It is vain to do it all on your own and your own energy and your own self-effort. And man, okay, I got 24 hours. I'm going to eke out as much as I can because that's the only way I'm going to get ahead. No, that's not true. And when you get into that thinking, you need to remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct you. He will direct. He will guide. Then bring it to point number two. Psalm 127, verse 3 and 5 through 5. Behold, children are the heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So we here now move from building and protecting to the family. Doesn't get any basic. We live in a day where Satan had always attacked the family. And when his children promote policies and agendas to help break up the family, to discourage marriage, man and the woman, marriage, children, and the blessing that all come from this. There's nothing in this passage or anywhere else in Scripture that said having marriage and children is bad. Period. In fact, marriage and children and a family is a creation order. You want to be blessed and prosper? Be fruitful and multiply. Fundamental basis. When you get any culture or society that attacks that foundation, it is trying to destabilize everything. It's not another idea. It is a bad idea. Let me make it even more clear. It is an evil idea to break up a family. And Lord knows I have been, in my 40-plus years of ministry, seen enough pain, sorrow, and tears to busted up families. Many of you, thank you for praying for me for my CLAD reunion this weekend. They had a time where we did some question, you know, who'd been married the longest, you know, basic question that you, a tragic one. Wish it wasn't asked. How many of you been married the most? And you know, every time you ask that question, you have to, and we had as many as 4 and 5. Busted up relationships everywhere. And the one who pays the most is the children. And they grow up hardened against the family. Why should I get married? Look, your marriage didn't work out so well. That's what children, I've heard children say that to their own parents. Or about their parents. We need to see what the text said here. Children are to be seen as a heritage, a gift, an inheritance, a blessing from the Lord. That's exactly what they are. At that time, they were a blessing in many ways, especially for the protection of the home. Because the whole context here, at least here, we know children are more than a protection of the home. Not so much today, but in those days, the family needed to not only work together to help sustain itself, you know, work the garden, you know, milk the cows, whatever, so to speak. They also had to do everything in their power to help protect the home and the city, the town. Anybody who breached the wall and came in and start trying to terrorize the city in which these people were here. So that's why they behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward like arrows of the hand of a warrior. Here lies the idea that in those days they had a lot of children to help with not only the chores but the protection. Though our children of one youth. They were viewed of many things as arrows in the hand of a warrior. That is why the statement of having a quiver full of them. Now, nobody knows how many is in a quiver and how many arrows can fit into a quiver, but I came across one story I couldn't help but to share that might be good, because I think a lot of people misunderstand this, especially men. I read about a man who preached this psalm in a church, and, well, I'll read what he said here. He said, "I really don't know how large a quiver was or how many arrows it could hold. Some fathers are so proud of their large quiver. I once preached on this text, and a proud father of eight pumped my hand at the door afterward in gratitude, for he thought that I was affirming his masculinity. His tired-looking wife then told me that she wanted to paraphrase the text, 'Blessed is the man who knows when his quiver is full.'" There's some truth to that. I was a bus captain, and a bus captain was the one who went to pick up kids, and I averaged anywhere from 80 to 100 stunt kids in Sunday school every week for several years. And one of the rules was if a kid invited a friend, I had to go talk to the friend's parent, get permission, sign paper, so they can come on the bus. I went to talk to some parents. One such family, as I got to get to know them, the dad was child number 8 out of 23. Number 8, can you imagine? You're the 8th child and you already have 7 older than you, only to find out that you got 15 more coming. You're going to be gone before the last one born, unless they're twins. So that was pretty astounding. And so, though that was a comical thought, while we're talking about the family, Warren Wiersbe gave some good, sound advice here that I want to make sure everybody understands. Quote, "Not everyone is supposed to get married, nor are all married couples able to have children. But all adults can value children. Pray for them. Be good examples to them. See that they are protected and cared for and encouraged in their spiritual upbringing. We even have our Lord very tender toward children. You may not be called to have. You might be called to singleness. The Bible talked about it. If God had not allowed you to have children, that doesn't mean you can't love children. Pray for them and model a good example for them. because they are precious. They are a gift. They are a blessing. And I am thankful that we have a church of kids running all over the place. I love getting tackled by them. And I thank God for them, and we should thank God for them and realize the great privilege and responsibility we have in this. The tragic thing about this, when we look at the family in verses 3 through 5, it speaks to the fact, as I stated at the front end, this psalm was accredited to Solomon. The sadness of this psalm, being that it was accredited to Solomon, who is and probably the poster child of not taking one's own advice. Like much of Solomon's wisdom, the lessons of this psalm were mostly lost on him. All you have to do is look at his life. When it came to a building, both literal and figurative, it came reckless, wasteful, aggrandizement for his glory instead of God. His kingdom came to ruin. It was after him the division happened. Divided kingdom. All because he didn't unify the nation, trusting in the Lord. He took advantage of the prosperity that his father David gave him for self. And Lord knows, his marriages were a disaster. 300 wives, 700 concubines. It was the absolute denial of God's design for the king, or for any man that matter. So let's be careful and let's practice what we teach and what we learn and we know to be true. So in closing, I want you to notice there's a little unique thing at the end of verse 5. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And this is an important element because though they had buildings, walls, watchmen watching to protect, families to help with the chores and also the protection, but they also were to grow up and become leaders in the community, because the idea of this idea at the gate is the city gate was the place where all important legal businesses was transacted. This is where they did it. Also at the gate is when employers picked up laborers every morning for work. Laborers who need work, they would be at the gate looking for an employer who needed to help with them work for that day. That was the way it was. That was the economy. Okay? But it was also kind of the courtroom and the place where a lot of business transactions and decisions of the court and so on and so forth were handled there. And if you recollect and remember, one of the God harshest condemnation to the nation of Israel is not only its leader, not only its king, but those who led at the gate, because they allowed injustice. They allowed bad dealings to go on. People were not taken care of. There were not a just scale. They were not being just in their dealings with. Here lies kind of the picture we get in Luke chapter 18, where the lady who had an unjust judge, and he is driving him nuts by, "You need to avenge me. You need to avenge me. I've been taken advantage of." And he said, "She's wearing me out. I'm going to give her what she wants." That happened at the gate. Here, if you read godly children who have wisdom to understand when injustice is happening, inequity is happening, or even worse, as we learn in Sunday school, when a principle or something that you embrace that might look good on the surface, but end up curtailing you that you will not see the fruit of it until later. Godly children that come from godly home, who moderated their life and realized that they need to trust in the Lord, depend upon the Lord in their building, their protection, and their family life, will be at the gate. That's why they will not be ashamed, and they'll speak against their enemies there. They'll address those who don't live accordingly and according to his precept. So what can we learn from this? Beloved, God made it real clear, key to learning is repetition. When God has to repeat himself over and over and over, he's trying to get a point across. And if there's ever a point here, it is vain to try to live without him, independently of him, and not trust in him. In the basics of life, building, protection, working, and your family. May God bless the preaching of his word. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. We are so grateful for your goodness and your faithfulness and loyalty. We thank you for your wisdom, and we thank you for the truth you give to us in your word. May we heed what we learned tonight. When we go back home and look these things over, may we let them seep deeply into our heart and our mind of the vanity of living a life like a secular person, where they're seeking everything for the here and now, everything for this life, for the material, for the earthly, instead of living by faith, trusting in you, leaning on you. And I think probably the most important thing is to have all of our hope in you, because you will never fail us. You even acknowledge us as your beloved here, and you will give us rest, sleep, peace, tranquility. And we live in such a frantic age. May we have that calmness of soul and the peacefulness of that passes all understanding when anxiety is all around us. May we honor and glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.